It's out there. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm 138. So y'all turning your Bibles to Psalm 138. We're going to be in the Passion Translation this morning. I love the Passion Translation. Very, very good. This psalm has been really rocking my world for weeks now. And I just keep going back in and I pick it apart verse by verse. It challenges me. And I think what kind of started it was in verse 4, and we'll get there in a minute, but it says that all the kings of the earth will worship you when they hear what I heard you say to me. All of the kings of the earth will worship you when they hear what I heard, what you said to me. And I was really meditating on that while we were in Honduras a couple of weeks ago. And it was the true gospel. And what is the gospel? What is the true gospel? In my upbringing in traditional church, we were taught a inferior gospel. And it was based on right standing. Many of you were taught a gospel that was simply right standing. And it's very Old Testament-esque in the fact in the Old Testament, everything was based on we got to have right standing with Yahweh. We've got to follow the laws. We've got to sacrifice when we're supposed to. The high priest goes in once a year and he does everything that he's supposed to do. And then God will have mercy on us for another year. And everything was about right standing. But David comes in, and I think the thing that sets David apart from all of the other Old Testament figures that we see, other than perhaps Abraham, David comes in and his thing is not out of what he writes is not out of a place of right standing, but it is out of a place of deep connection. It's out of a place of deep connection with Yahweh. It's out of a place of deep intimacy with Yahweh. And that is so superior and so it so trumps just being in right standing. You know, the delusion of Adam. And you could say Job and everybody else through there, but the delusion of Adam was that when he sinned, when him and Eve took of the fruit, was they felt like that it so separated them from God that God couldn't look on them. They couldn't look on themselves, that there was this great gulf that was created between them and God. And what's the first thing God did when Adam fell? He showed up for the walk. He showed up for the walk. He showed up the next day knowing what had happened. It wasn't like it surprised me. He's like, oh my gosh, I won't see you, you know. But he showed up for the walk. And the delusion of man is that is the way that God views us, the way that Father God views us. And I think David was so relational and insightful that he got it right, that he loves me. He pursues me. His love is fierce in its pursuit of me. His love is fierce in its pursuit of you. And it starts and originates with the way he views you. You know, the whole sinners in the hands of an angry God and God's sitting there and, you know, he's about to, you know, to beat us and do all this. And Jesus is like, whoa, no, don't, Daddy. You took it out on me. Don't take it out on them and all that. The Father's love for us is so intense. The Father's love for us is so fierce. I believe that the way that I'm convinced that the way that God views us was the word says and teaches us that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. He was slain from the foundation of the earth. And so if the Father's heart was for Christ to be our sin sacrifice, to come in and to become us and to shed his blood for us, his holy righteous blood, so that there could be right standing. If that was his heart before the foundation of his earth, before the foundation of the earth, then all of a sudden his mind about you didn't shift when you came down to this altar so many years ago, Brett. It tells me from his viewpoint of view from the foundation of the earth was what? Of reconciliation. It was of, he looked at you as redeemed. He didn't look at you like that little old punk kid from Bremen, man. And Jesus said, no, Daddy, no, nuh-uh. He viewed you through the eyes of redemption. He viewed you through the eyes of reconciliation. And what we have fallen into, guys, is that there's nothing wrong in our relationship with God. And so that's the goal. And if me and Lori, I heard Damon say this the other day, and it just really, really resonated with me, and he was talking about he and Tammy. And he said, we can go through life and nothing be wrong in our relationship, but not have deep connection, not have deep union. And we go through our faith journey, I feel like, so often trying to make sure there's nothing wrong, there's no big sin, there's not this, there's not this, there's not that, that separates us from God. Instead of pursuing deep life union that he talks about in John 17, that was his prayer for the disciples. He comes in and he's like, man, Father, make them one with us like you and I are one. He's not talking about their interpersonal relationship. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He's talking about their connection with us, their life union in us. And I can come in and there be nothing wrong in this relationship, but it still not be what it's supposed to be. But when we come into a place of deep connection, that's when everything changes. You know, we were talking in the side room, and we were talking about the shift that we felt in the house and a lot of people, and when they're here, when they're not here, and all of this stuff. You know, we talk about just a shift that's taking place in our lives, the shift that's taking place in a corporate setting and all of that stuff. And it's a thing of not having our paperwork in order. It's not a thing of let's get rid of the stuff that's not right, but it's more of a thing of he's bringing us into a place of deep connection with him. He's bringing us into a place of deep union with him. That changes everything. That's the shift. That's the shift I'm feeling. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's the shift I'm feeling. And I am loving her different than I loved her even 8 weeks ago. There's a shift in our marriage, and our marriage has always been amazing. There's a shift in our marriage, the way we love each other. There is a shift in the way I feel when I come to this house. And I've been committed. It's always been good, but there's a shift in the way I feel when I come to this house. There's a shift in worship. I felt something in worship 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I was talking with Marty and Chris about it before we went to Honduras. I have been in some thick stuff, thick worship. I mean, amazing corporate worship with, Stephanie Gretzingers and Jeremy Riddles and people like that, just slapdog amazing. And I felt something 4 or 5 weeks ago I had never felt in worship in my life, in my entire life. And I've been saved for 30-something years and been pastoring for 30 years, over 30 years. And I felt something new. I felt something different. I felt something unique. I mean, it was just like I was just undone. And there's this shift that's taking place. And I think God is trying to take us into a deeper place of it's not just like, well, we ain't been fighting lately. You know, sometimes we'll gauge our marriage. Have we gotten a fight lately? Is everything okay? And he's shifting us from everything, nothing being wrong, into a place of deeper union. And that is an amazing journey. That is where we go in and we become one, not just with him, but in him, and him and us. And so David was writing from a perspective of not right standing, but about deep connection with Christ. And I think that's why we look at David and we marvel at David, and we're like, man, the Bible said he's a man after my own heart. And I think that was a thing that set him apart from his contemporaries. And so let's look at this Psalm 138. We're going to really pick apart some stuff. It's going to be more of a, usually I'm not that much of an, sometimes I am, expository guy. But man, we're going to come in, and every verse is significant in this. And I really want to get down to verses 4 and 5. The Lord spoke some significant stuff to me on that. But let's just jump in. Verse 1. Psalm 138. This is by King David, and he says, I thank you, Lord, and with all the passion of my heart, I worship you in the presence of angels. Heaven's mighty ones will hear my voice as I sing my love and praise to you. I come in this verse, and we talked about it just a little bit last week, as a precursor, I guess, to worship, that we have this unique place. And I have misspoke this before. And the Lord actually corrected me on that this morning. I have said we've got this unique opportunity that we can come in and we can worship God like no other creation can. We can worship God like no other creation can, because we are the only ones that have been redeemed in that place of life union with Him. The planet was redeemed, and I believe that the trees worship God in their beauty. There's a tree that's blooming white out there right now that is drop-dead gorgeous. When the sun's shining on it, it is really wild. That is worship in the Lord. As the grasses and all things beginning to put out, that is worship to the Lord. I go to the majesty of the mountains, and they are worshiping the Lord. We hear the roar of the ocean. It is worshiping the Lord. The angels worship the Lord. We see the created beings. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. They are worshiping Him 24/7, and yet they are envious of us. They are jealous of us because I can come in. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. But I get to worship the Lord out of a different place than anything else. And I said opportunity. We have an opportunity to worship the Lord. And He corrected me. He said it's not opportunity, it's position. I get to worship the Lord as His bride. I get to worship Him as one that is in life union with Him. And nothing else can do that. An angel cannot do that. They cannot. They can see salvation. They can see forgiveness. They can see mercy. They can see all of these beautiful things, the beauty of the cross. They can see all of that. But they did not get to experience all of that. You know? We come in and it's almost like, you know, you go on an amazing trip and come back. And back in the day, everybody sit down and you do your slideshow. And say, you know, my dad, had that slide, Kodak slide projector. And well, you do the slideshow, you know, this is back then. It was, you know, we went to Gatlinburg and did the slideshow on the bears and stuff like that. That's the way it is, or that's the way we kind of portray it, is we want to show the world our Instagram pictures or our Facebook pictures of this is what our life looks like. And we're coming in from that perspective, and the angels get to see that, but they don't get to feel that. You can show me a picture of the Grand Teton with the sun coming up and shining on it, Marty, and I can say that is drop dead gorgeous, but when I see it with my own eyes, you can inspire me to want to go there, but when I see it with my own eyes, that's when it does something different to me. And we can come in and we have this unique position to worship God, worship the Lord like nothing else. There's a couple of things in this verse that I think is beautiful. The first thing is we're surrounded by angels. We're literally surrounded by angels. We have a picture from Honduras last February that we took, and there's nothing out. I mean, absolutely nothing. I didn't see anything this time down there like that, but there's nothing out there. We took a picture of it, and literally, and I don't mean this in a, you know, bringing it down level by any means, but it looks like something you'd see on Ghostbusters, and it was angelic activity. It was beautiful angelic activity. And it's still on my phone, with just the thick, amazing green light. And there's nothing out there. You're in the middle of nothing. So it's not like you're getting the lights from Atlanta. You're not getting the Aurora Borealis or anything like that. And you just slap out, you know, there's angels in our midst. And we have this opportunity. We are worshiping in the presence of angels that have been with Him for eternity. And we're coming in, and we're sitting in this. I say that to say we're sitting in a lofty place, guys. When we worship, that is a lofty place. When we worship, that is a lofty, lofty environment. You know, we're not just in Bremen, Georgia, in a little metal building with today 50 people singing songs about God. We're in a lofty spot, worshiping Him, coming in Him, in the presence of angels, in His presence, and we are lifting up our voices in their presence. We are releasing our hearts in their presence. That's what the world is longing to feel. Because there's a deep connection in that. There are things, and when I say we have this unique position to be able to worship the Lord, That's that bridal status we've been talking about. As a bride of Christ, there are things that only he can say to me and that I can say to him. That he can't say to. There are things that I can say to my wife that I can't say to anybody else. Not another woman in this church. It's some of y'all, I've been in deep relationship with y'all for years and years and years. But there are things that I that are only permissible for me to say to her because of the bridal status. It would be so inappropriate for me to say anything like that to you, even though we've been friends for 30-something years. But to her, it's not just permissible, but it's honored and it's wanted. And so that's what we have to understand, that as the bride of Christ, I can come into this place of deep intimacy, of deep union, where I can, man, I can just release my heart. I can be vulnerable to him. And he comes in and he makes himself vulnerable to me. And that is only through this life union of the bridal status. And we come in and we still like, man, we got servant, that we've got a servant mindset. That I'm going to just want, I mean, I grew up just be a good soldier in the army of God. Man, he ain't looking for soldiers. He's looking for the bride of Christ. He didn't come and prepare a banqueting table for his good servants. He came that for his bride. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, guys. And he wants to celebrate and be in life union with us in this position. So we need to come out of some of these things. You know, he told his disciples, he said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And then he calls them brethren. And it continues to progress. And we've got this amazing, unique position, not opportunity, position to worship him, to pour our heart out. You know, we've had, this is part of the shift too, is Lori's had some health issues this past year that y'all were aware of. You know, had to have stents put in her heart, or a stent put in her heart, her widowmaker. You know, we had to have her gallbladder removed in December. The day before we were going to Honduras, we got a phone call in the middle of the night, and it was one of our real, really good 30-year-old friends, you know, been friends for 30 years old, Deanna, and she said, hey, we're in Texas. Scott's just had a heart attack. We're at the emergency room. Y'all be praying. And, you know, we're sitting there, okay, maybe we need to change tickets and all of that stuff and fly to Dallas instead of Comayagua, you know, Honduras. And the thing of... You know, he coded in the ambulance, and you know, just real close. How close it all is. How fragile it all is, or seemingly fragile it all is. And we were talking with him Friday night at the house, and I was just asking him. I said, so how does that make y'all feel coming through this and all that? And I said, because me, it makes me want to hold her a little closer, a little tighter. It wants me to live life without things that are unsaid. But to say what's there and show what's there and releases what's there. And our faith journey, guys, should be a journey where nothing is left unsaid between us and him. Nothing is left unsaid between us and him. There is no ounce of doubt, no ounce of you know, I'll say regret. There's no ounce of not being vulnerable to him. I don't know if I can trust him and all that. You know, I don't want to get at the end of this journey here and say, man, I really could have trusted him. Golly, how much did I miss out on because I didn't go all in. You know when you're holding back. Because we hold back from him, we hold back from each other. Because, man, you know, Brett might hurt me, so I'm going to put 80% into this. Because I've got to guard a little bit. And our word for the year is guarding full. Everybody, y'all can relate to what I'm, everybody know what I'm talking about today? You understand, whether you're single or married, you can understand what I'm talking about. And so we have this unique position that David's talking about, and he says, God, I get to worship you with all the passion of my heart. Not my head, not my understanding, but with the passion of my heart. If it's not passion, I question it. The only things that I pursue in life are things that stir me and move me. I've got a handful of things that stir me and move me. You know, and sometimes it's in a trout river in the mountains, or it might be, you know, hunting with my wife, watching a beautiful dog work and stuff like that. Those things stir my soul. That's one reason I love the mountains. It stirs my soul. The Rockies, they stir my soul. You know, it does something in here. And I want something that stirs me, not something that I know is right and think is right and all that. I got baptized when I was about 10 years old, joined the church when I was about 10 years old, not because God didn't move on me. God did move on me, but you know why I did it? Because I knew it was the right thing to do. And yours is a similar story, Brian. Me and you've talked about it. I knew it was the right thing to do. I believed in Jesus. I believed in what he did on Calvary's cross. And so I said, okay, I'm going to acknowledge that, and I'm going to say yes to that. And people say, well, you really were saved. You were starting a journey. Maybe I was. Maybe that was the door that opened it up. But if that's all I ever into, man, that is way inferior to what I'm walking in right now. Way inferior. Way inferior to what I'm experiencing right now. And so I look at David, and he comes in, and he says, man, we have got this unique, passionate position that we can worship the Lord in. I'm going to come in verse 2. Like I said, we're just picking this apart. I bow down before your divine presence and bring you my deepest worship as I experience your tender love and your living truth. For your word and the fame of your name has been magnified above all else. A couple things I want to bring out of this is I love the connection between I bring you my deepest worship as I experience. I put in this, as we encounter his love, it activates or draws out our deepest worship and love. That, when the Bible talks about deep calling out to deep, I think that's the deep calling out to deep. I think that is the deep calling out to deep right there. As I encounter your love, it brings out worship in me. As I encounter your love, it draws stuff out of me. When I love her the way I'm supposed to love her, you know what it does? It calls out to stuff that is down in her, in the depths of her, and it draws it out, and vice versa. And vice versa. And when we come in a place of, that's why this message of beloved identity and understanding his love for us, and it's God doesn't just tolerate us until we get to heaven, then he'll like us one day. We understand this message of how much he loves us and the fierceness of his love for us. Then what that does, that draws something out of us. It activates something in us. It brings something out. You know, the word says when we get saved, we're filled with the Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. We think God has to keep adding stuff to our life. As I mature, I earn it, and he adds stuff. As I mature, it's there. It's there. Your DNA is in Trevor. A lot of your maybe mannerisms or things like that are in Trevor. And you know what? As he grows older, and you'll see more and more of that stuff coming out. You don't have to. To say, well, you know, we're gonna add this and add this and add this, like we're baking a cake or anything. It's in there. It's coming out. And King David in this, I keep wanting to say the Apostle Paul, because he's got the heart of the Apostle Paul in this. King David comes out and he says, I bow down before your divine presence and bring you my deepest worship as I experience your tender love and your living truth. As I experience it. So you say, man, how do I bring this out of me? How does this come out of me? It's by experiencing his love. That's what we press in. I tell people all the time, if I'm doing marriage counseling or stuff like that, premarital counseling and stuff, I'm like, man, just fall crazy in love with each other and it'll work out. And you say, oh, it takes a lot more than that. If you don't have that, I don't care how much you work at it. I don't care how many marriage seminars. I don't care how well you know the five love languages. You know, we used to go to all the marriage seminars, Gary Small and all of that stuff. That's good. It's fine, guys. But, man, if you're in a deep, passionate love in there, you know what you're going to do? You're going to live your life in right standing. Because I can figure out the love languages and I can live in right standing. But when I have this deep, passionate love, it releases some things. It releases some things, guys. And that's this thing that David is saying right here. He says, I bow down before your divine presence and bring you my deepest worship as I experience your tender love and your living truth. And then he says, for your word and the fame of your name have been magnified above all else. Man, I underline word. You know, it says, for your word, and it's not talking about the Bible there. It's talking about Jesus, the living expression. That's what 1 John says. It's Jesus. Jesus and the fame of your name have been magnified above all else. Jesus is the word, guys. And I'm not, I love this, and this is good, but Jesus is the word. We worship this above Jesus. Amen, Brother Sid. You're right. I'm sorry if you're King James 16 07, 05, 11, whatever you might be, which revision that's it. I'm sorry if that's the thing, but, man, it's way bigger than a translation. It's bigger than a translation. His name's Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Verse 3. At the very moment I called out to you, you answered me. You strengthened me deep within my soul and breathed fresh courage into me. At the very moment I called out to you, you answered me. Do we really believe that? Because what we'll do is we'll say, yeah, but what about this God? And what about this God? And what about this God? Immediately I go to Daniel in that. In the story in Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 10. The word says that Daniel's fasting. He's seeking the Lord, seeking Yahweh. He's been praying and fasting for 21 days concerning some things. He was mourning. He was sorrowful in his heart about situations with Israel, with Judah, and all of this stuff. And he comes in, and he's petitioning the Lord. And for 21 days, man, nothing's moving. And then finally an angel shows up, rocks his world, man. I mean, like, just wipes him out. I mean, it's an Isaiah 6 encounter and all of this stuff. And he's like, Daniel, your prayer was answered when you first cried out to God. He said, for 21 days, I've been battling with the prince of the power of Persia, you know, one of these territorial spirits. He said, I've been battling with that. And you say, well, God's big enough. Why didn't? Because Satan is not God's. Jesus is equal. So why didn't God just burst through on that? Why was it a 21-day encounter between these perhaps, these superior angelic beings, one fallen and one still with God? Why did this take place? And I really believe that God allows things like that to take place because we have to learn to persevere. We have to learn to engage. We have to learn to contend. We have to learn to contend for things. We have to learn to contend for this. I have to be intentional in contending for my relationships. I have to be intentional in contending for my earthly relationships with people. I have to be intentional in contending for my relationship with my wife. I have to be intentional in contending for my relationship with the Lord. Have to be intentional on that. We had something happen a couple weeks ago in Honduras when we were down there, and we had we'll have bonfires, and we will invite the community, and it's up on a hill at the older ministry building, and we'll come in and we'll set chairs up all around and all of that, and we'll have praise and worship music if we don't have a Isaac Siegel, or when they're going in May, the youth and all, they're going to have Isaac and Madeline. Y'all going so lucky on that. Good golly, man, I'm jealous. But when we don't have, we have praise and worship music, and it is good and all of this stuff, and, you know, there'll be a couple hundred people show up, maybe 300 people show up, just the whole community comes out. And we had one night this time, the first night that we did it, I don't remember what night it was, but the first night we did it, it was tough. I mean, it was just tough. You know, it had nothing to do with the music. It had nothing to do with the word. It was just, man, when we got through, we were kind of walking away. Me and Lori were like, man, that was tough tonight. And the last time that we had done one, been there, it had been off the chain, where we sat, got the picture of the angel, and it's amazing and all of that, and praying for people, ministering to people. You know, it was just like stupid good. And it was just tough that night. And so, you know, we come back in two nights later, and we're doing the same worship, and we're bringing word and all of that, and it was off the chain. Two nights later. You know, we've got Alex Pope over there leading some kid to the Lord, 18-year-old kid to the Lord, you know, which was awesome. Yay, God. You know, we're in there praying for people after it's, you know, toward the end. If, you know, at that time, we're going around, the gringos are going around and with our interpreter, and we're praying for people. If they're lifting up their hands for need, we're going to them and we're praying for them. And it's, boy, it was just a distinct difference in the two nights, wasn't it, Scott? Distinct difference. And I mean, I kind of, you know, just, all right, God, teach me stuff. I want God to teach me stuff. And he asked me, he said, are you willing to contend? Are you willing to contend? It has been fantastic here for the last couple. I mean, it's always good, but the last couple months, man, it's just been a new year. It's been different and all of that stuff. But we had a service 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it was just kind of, it's, I think I was talking to Brett, and he was like, and you weren't here, and you were asking me, and you were like, man, how was church today? And I was like, it was good. It was good. You know, it was good. You know, it was solid like that. And then we come back in the next week, and it was off the chain. And God's like, number one, you can't take me for granted. I am consistent. I am faithful. But don't take me for granted. Don't take my presence for granted. Don't take my spirit for granted. Don't do that. Come in here and anticipate and honor and seek and bring something with you. And I'll meet you there. And the question is will we contend for things? We have to contend for peace, guys. The enemy comes in and the enemy tries to attack me, and he'll hit you on peace and things like that, and you have to contend for it. Jesus contended for it. You know, he went into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. I like what Michael Kulianna says about that. He said, the Holy Spirit's Lord. Just like Jesus is Lord and just like Father God's Lord. And a lot of people want to make it a junior Holy Spirit. But he said, if the Holy Spirit wasn't Lord, then he couldn't have led Jesus into the wilderness. Because the word is so clear that the Spirit led Jesus. And he said, if he ain't Lord, he ain't leading Jesus. I like that. I'm sorry. That's cool, Michael. But Jesus contended for it. Because he went into the wilderness and he was fasting. And we know the story. The devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're enough. That was the word that Cindy was given last week. If you're enough, if you're enough. That was the lie he told Eve. You're not enough. You'll be like God if you eat of this fruit. She was already like God. She was in the image of God. Breathe his breath into her. But she bought the lie that you're not enough. And Jesus had to contend for it. And so he answered some of the questions. And he gave him his word. He said, this is what the scriptures say on this. And this is what my Father says. You know, because when he baptized me, what did he declare? This is my Son. And I'm in whom I'm well pleased. And so we have to learn to contend. And I think that's what I see in that, is there has to be a place where we are willing and strong enough and hungry enough that I'm gonna, this thing is significant enough to me. You know what? I'm going to contend for it every day. This stuff is significant enough to me that I don't view it as disposable. And there have been times in my life when I viewed it as disposable. Not this, but some other things. You know, we had a next man up mentality in relationships. Us, I'm saying us, you know. It's worth contending for, Scott. What we have as brothers, it's worth contending for. Brenda, what we have and the connection that we have now, that's worth contending for. And he said that you answered my prayer immediately. You heard it. You're near. You're close. And if I didn't see the results immediately, maybe I need to keep contending for that word. Keep contending for that prophetic word. Some of y'all got some prophetic words, man. Maybe you forgot them. And you quit contending for them. But if the Lord spoke it, it is faithful. He is faithful. It is yes. It is amen. You keep believing it. You keep standing on it. You keep receiving it. Keep contending. That's what I see in this verse right here. I love the fullness of this psalm that he's writing. It covers so much. He said, you strengthen me deep within my soul and breathe fresh courage into me. If you find yourself weak, if you find yourself discouraged, lean into the Lord, guys. That's where you're going to find it from. Lean into the Lord. Lean into the Lord. I keep talking about marriage because I'm in that bridal status mindset right now. We've had to go through some stuff. I'm not saying going through marriage stuff, but go through life stuff. And we go through it together. And people are like, well, did that ever cause, you know, division and a wedge between y'all and all of that stuff? Because I see it with people all the time, man. They'll go through an economic crisis or a health crisis or something like that, and it drives a wedge in their marriage. And I'm like, no, it didn't. It drew us closer together. It galvanized us. It solidified us. And so instead of a thing of separating us, it was a thing that caused this thing to get strengthened. And that's what the Lord says he will do in this. He says, if you lean into me, he said, man, I'm going to strengthen me deep within my soul, breathe fresh courage into me. All right, let's jump in verse 4. Man, this kind of feels like a Wednesday night Bible study just without comments. I hope you're gleaning some stuff from this because this is good stuff, man. Verse 4. One day all the kings of the earth will rise to give you thanks when they hear the living words that I have heard you speak. When they hear the living words that I have heard you speak. When they hear what I heard. What's the true gospel? That's the thing that God's been challenging me on. It's what's the true gospel? What's the good news that he spoke to me? Was it get your paperwork in order? I used to preach this so hard, man. I'd carry you into the courtroom in the book of Romans. You know, and we've got the prosecuting attorney and the law and all this, and then we've got the defense attorney, and it was a big, great big courtroom and all of this stuff. And I will tell you something, guys, the gospel is more likened to the story of the prodigal son than it is any courtroom. He never stopped being a son. He lost his way for a little while. In your faith journey, Brian, man, you never. The days when you had a guitar in your hand, but you wasn't leading worship, you never stopped being a son. You never stopped being a son. His heart for you never changed. His heart for you never shifted. That's the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, we have this beautiful gospel of reconciliation. Of reconciliation. You know, you can't reconcile something that hadn't been together before. Reconciling. We have this ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just talking about the interpersonal reconciliation where we all get along. And what is this? What is the good news? What is the beautiful gospel that we carry? I was meditating on this. This is profound to me, and I'm going to try to communicate this well. I was meditating on this verse this week while I was working on the farm and just trying to, man, really just be in deep in thought on what the true gospel is and what does the world need to see and what is the right thing for them to see and all that. And the Lord, he spoke something very unusual to me because I was not thinking in this vein. He said, you know they carried rocks. I'm like, what? He said, you know they carried rocks. You think about the stonings of the New Testament. I'm not talking about the Old Testament. I ain't talking about Leviticus. You think about the stonings in the New Testament. They stoned Stephen. Apostle Paul got stoned more than once. They were always wanting to stone Jesus, right? Said they took up rocks. Always wanting to stone Jesus. He'd slip out in the midst. He said something offended them and all that. Have y'all ever noticed, because if I'm walking around here, if I'm walking around my farm, I've been to Africa, I've not been to the Middle East, but I've been to Africa, I've been all around the Mediterranean region and all that stuff, and it's not like there's baseball-sized rocks everywhere for me to pick up. That's about what you're going to stone somebody. You ain't stoning nobody with peat gravel. But you got to have something you can throw. And so I'm like, it's really unusual that every time they're going to get ready to stone somebody, they got all these rocks that are just laying there. Like, you know, maybe they carried Stephen to a rock pile. But when they brought the woman that was taken in the act of adultery and they threw her at the feet of Jesus and they were going to stone her, it ain't like Jesus was hanging out at a rock pile. And the Lord's like, you know they carried rocks. And I begin to understand what he was saying in that. We go through life carrying rocks. We go through life with these preconceived impressions, ideas, thoughts, toward people. And we wonder why they can't receive the beautiful gospel of his love, mercy, and grace, the one that penetrated my heart and the one that really penetrated your heart. That's why I hate media news. I really do. Even Fox. You may be a huge Fox fan. I'm not. I'll look at it. If you pull up my phone and I'll, the Fox thing's going to be there. If I look at it, that's the one I look at. I ain't looking at MSNBC and all of that stuff. But you know what all of these news media, you know what their whole purpose is? It's to arm you with rocks. They want you to throw them. So their whole thing is to arm you to throw rocks. And if it's Fox, you know what? You can't trust the liberals, so you better have some rocks handy. Can't trust black people, better have some rocks handy. Can't trust Hispanics, they're flowing over the border, you better have some rocks handy. It's funny, God sends us to Honduras in the middle of and me and Lori absolutely love South America, love traveling to South America, you know, love the culture and all that. But you look at everything that comes across, and you know what it's doing? It is the enemy's attempt to get us to where we're constantly walking around with rocks. And then if you look at MSNBC and all that, you know what it's going to do? It's going to tell you if you're black, you can't trust white people. And you can't trust conservatives. And you can't trust Christians. It's just as bad. It's the other end of the spectrum. You know. So if you got stock in Fox News, I'm sorry if I offended you. But that's the truth, guys. It's fear-mongering and it's hate-mongering. And you know what it does? It robs us of the beauty of the gospel. One of the first Sundays that I felt a significant shift in this house was the first Sunday that you showed up, Rodney. We had a very diverse crowd that Sunday. We had people with us that were living alternative lifestyles and different things, and Rodney comes in and we don't know him and never met him before, in a place of need, in a place of looking for help. And everybody in the church was going through different things. We'd had a couple, two families in the church, three families in the church that were going through recent deaths, so they were in mourning. And I saw the church be so rock free. I saw the church love each other just like Jesus. To me, it was the most beautiful example of the gospel. There was such a feeling in the house. There's still such a feeling in the house. Man, I don't know you, but I love you. And Rodney's been with us for, I don't know, 6 weeks now, something. It's been a while. I ain't dug into his past trying to figure out what poor decisions he made or what sins he might have committed and all of that. We hadn't judged him on that level. He hadn't dug into mine. Said, I need to find out everything I can about this preacher. He didn't try to be the doctrine police or anything like that. He simply came in a place of need and some people that loved him like Jesus loved him. And God met him where he's at. And God's doing some cool stuff right now in his life and just a good trajectory and all that. You know, we were talking yesterday. He came and helped me on the farm yesterday. And we were talking and he was like, I hope you don't mind me sharing. I'm pretty transparent on stuff. It gets me in trouble sometimes. Here we go. And Rodney said, we were working on the farm, and Rodney said, you know, Pastor, he said, the anointing's been so good at the house. It has been so strong. And I said, it's been good for 30 years, Rodney, but I said, you know, it's, I said, it's something has shifted in the last couple months. I agree with you. And I said, it might be you. Because by the time you showed up, are you an angel? Bible says we entertain angels unawares, right? that what you said? 6 foot six, 6 foot six angel. Right. If it causes us to love like we're supposed to love, then it is angelic activity. Right? And I said, it might be you, Rodney. And you know what he told me? I loved it. He said, well, I do what I can, brother. He said, I try to bring something with me. I try to bring something with me. That's what the true gospel looks like. And Jesus said, you know, they carry rocks. And he told me, he said, don't go through life carrying rocks. And it might not be baseball-sized rocks that I keep, Brett. But it might be pea gravel-sized rocks. Because I don't want to kill you. But if you do something wrong, I want you to know it, and I want to sting you a little bit. And we carry it into our marriages. And we got a pocket full of rocks. And if he don't do right and she don't do right, according to what we think they should do, you know, we'll get that little rock out. But I want it to sting a little bit. Kind of like a dog hanging around, and I ain't going to shoot him with my 300 Win Mag. But if I got a BB gun, I'll let him sting a little bit. I'm going to sting him a little bit. And the world has seen that gospel. The world has seen the institution of religion walk around with rocks. And every time somebody messes up, or every time somebody doesn't live like we think they're supposed to live, they're not on fire enough for God. They're not committed enough. I struggled with the whole travel ball junk. I'll be honest with you, I did. We got into it a little bit with Ariel. And I hate what it's done and the direction it's done and the fact that it's taken people out of church so much. I do hate that about it. But doggone, I'm not going to approach it with rocks in my hand. And Trevor, if you got a soccer tournament next week, brother, I hope you shine. I hope they see something different about you, about the way you play. And when you score a goal, you ain't running around ripping your Superman shirt open and all of that and taunting the enemy and, not enemy, but the opponents, back-talking your coaches, being a smart aleck to your dad, but you're different, man, because you got you're a kingdom man. You got Jesus in you. You got the Holy Spirit in you, and it makes you carry yourself different. Can I give you a compliment, brother? I asked Rodney yesterday, I said, how tall are you? He said, I'm 6'6". You know what somebody told me before yesterday? This wasn't after yesterday. You know what they said? I was having a conversation with somebody and you came up in it. And they said, I believe Rodney's taller now than he was when he first came. You didn't grow. You ain't grown any. You know, I hit my head all the time and Lori's like, you know, you ain't growing. You just ain't paying attention. On my tombstone, she said it's gonna have written on it, he hit his head. But you know what it is? You walking a little taller and you walking a little straighter now. And it's not because of us. It's because of the love that Jesus has for you. It's because the beauty and the purity of the gospel. You ain't never stopped being a son. Never stop being a son. And it changes the way we walk through life. Because we're not baggaged down and burdened down with rocks, guys. We're not cumbered down with rocks. Even if it's just pea gravel. Then I want to zing my wife every once in a while. Or she'll zing me every once in a while. And God says, open up your hands and let go of all of that. And just love like I love. And flow like I flow. And see the way I see. That was our prayer. We prayed over Mary last week, Brett. I know you wasn't here. She's in Honduras right now. I said, God, let her see with eyes that she's never seen through before. Let her feel with a heart she's never felt with before. I'm not saying she was bad before, but let it be new. Let it be more like you. Let it be transformative. That's the journey we're on, guys. That we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. And when the world sees that, when we love like he loves, when we minister like he ministers, when we give like he gives, when we're selfless like he's selfless. In here it says, you stoop down to the lowly. We're about to get there, I hope, in a second. He said, you stoop down. We serve a God. We know a God. We're in life union with a God that stoops down for us. And I think about Jesus. I'll go back to the woman taken in the act of adultery, and they threw her at his feet, and the Bible says that he stooped down and began to write in the dirt. I believe the reason he stooped down was he getting eye level with her because she wasn't standing tall. She was crouched in shame. Wasn't no denying she had got caught in adultery. That wasn't a lie. She was crouched in shame, perhaps guilt. And she was thrown at something pure, and something pure stooped down and looked her right in the eyes. And the day you got saved, something pure stooped down and looked you in the eyes. The day I got saved, something pure stooped down and looked me in the eye and said, I love you. I love you. I choose you. I say yes to you. That's what love looks like. A stooping God. A stooping God. And he knows all about me, and he knows what I was thinking. He knows everything. And he's still, his amazing, beautiful love light still looks me in the eye and says, I choose you, and I love you. I say yes to you. When they hear the living words that I've heard you speak, they too will sing of your wonderful ways, for your ineffable glory is great. It's incapable of being expressed in words. See, I used to give them a track, tell them how sorry they were because they were in sin. And I'd scare them because they had in that track, it would have when they died and they stood before God, there'd be a movie projector and it would show all the nasty stuff that they had done in life and say, "Ooh, you need to get saved. Y'all have seen that track. You need to get saved because you don't want God exposing all your junk." And the beauty of the gospel is not the filth of my sin. The beauty of the gospel is the love of my Savior. Usually I don't have to tell the world they're in sin. They know. My Brittany Spaniel knows when she did something wrong. She does. All we got to do is say three words. Purdy did you. And her look will change. Her countenance will change. And she'll go crawl under a bed. I ain't got a rubber nose in the pillow that she chewed up. She immediately knew. She says, oh, snap. Busted. I did it. That's all we got to do. Say, Purdy, did you? And she's like, I ain't got to say bad. You know, used to, man, I'd just like rubbing her nose and give her a spanking. Like, you going to learn. I don't know how to break her from that, but I'm going to love the mess out of her. That's why my messages are what they are up here. It's not telling you how bad your sin is. It's telling you how beautiful Jesus is. Not that we wink at sin. I don't want you living in sin. But I found when you're in amazing love with him, the sin will take care of itself because he will wash that away. The word will wash that away. So you got to preach the word. You got to preach against sin. You got to preach against sin. Brad, preach against sin. Man, I ain't condoning none of it. I'm just telling you, you need to get in life union with him and you will get. no sin management. She ain't got to worry about sin management with me in my life. I live a life, the life that I live because of my deep love for her. She ain't got to worry about me chasing a short skirt because I'm so in love with her. Not because I'm worried about getting busted, because I'm in deep love with her. Amen? Here's a question for you, Anthony. Would you live this way if there wasn't a heaven or hell? I'd live the same way if there wasn't a heaven and hell. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. But that doesn't dictate the way I live life out of looking forward to one or fear of the other. I'm going to live like this because this is wholeness. This is peace. This is love. This is joy. That's why I choose this. You know, everybody says, man, I just want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I just want to see Jesus deeper than I'm seeing him now. And I'm seeing him pretty deep now. I'm not so sure, Brett. The other day when I was working and the Lord told me, you know they carry rocks, I'm not sure it wasn't audible. I'm just like, God, was that audible? That was Jesus speaking to me. He said, I want to teach you something about how to live. I want to teach you. You've been asking me about the true gospel. I want to teach you the true gospel. And that's a part of it. So I want to go through life. I want to empty my pockets, guys. If you screw up, I got to go find a rock to stone Terry, because there ain't none with me. So I said, well, there ain't no rocks. I guess I'll just hug and embrace. I find it amazing that he comes in with this, the very next verse, and I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to do the whole psalm. I'm going to close with this. I think it's that verses 4 and 5 are right before, because this is kind of hitting some different things in Psalm 38, but verses 4 and 5 are right before verse 6, and he says, for though you are lofty and exalted, you stoop to embrace the lowly. That's his rock. As he stoops to embrace. He stoops to embrace. That's when I say that's his rock, that's his weaponry. That's his weaponry. That's what he disarms you with. All right? That's I hadn't thought about that, but that's good. That's what he disarms you with. He doesn't disarm you with enticement of heaven or fear of hell. Because I had that and I still lived apart from him, sinning like crazy. He did not disarm me with fear of hell. It made me walk an aisle and repeat a prayer and get baptized. But it didn't bring me into life union. The enticement of heaven. My viewpoint on heaven is a moving target. And you know what? It doesn't matter. My viewpoint of heaven is probably as good as your viewpoint of heaven. But I will tell you this, Jesus is going to be right slap dab in the middle of it. So whatever it looks like, whether it's in a distant galaxy or whether it is right here on planet Earth, I'm good as long as he's there. That's all that matters to me. I just want to be where he is. He'd be in Buffalo, New York, and that'd be all right with me. In January. As long as he's there. And he says, you stoop to the lowly. So your beautiful light can connect with their eyes. Because that's what he wants to do. Is he wants us to see his gaze. We want us to see his longing. He wants us to see his love. And we get that by looking into the eyes. That's what I want to say to you guys. I love the scripture. I love the scripture. Please don't ever take anything that I say that I'm dissing scripture. I'm not dissing scripture. But you know where I really find him? I see this in Psalm 138. He's been rocking my world and challenging me and all of that for the last few weeks. But you know what Psalm 138 does? It causes me to look into his eyes. It causes me to look into his eyes. It causes me to look into his eyes. That's where you find it. That's why he stoops to the lowly. That's who we serve. You say, you getting back to that servant thing? I'm not getting back to that servant thing. That's who we're in life union with. It is my joy to serve her. I care about being her cabana boy and all that stuff. But it's my joy. But I'm not her servant. I'm in life union with her. And it is my joy to serve her out of that relationship. That's where the servant in the kingdom comes in. I love to serve in the kingdom. But it's because of my life union relationship with him, not because I want to be a good servant. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. I personally think we're kind of taking that scripture out of context anyway. But anyway, different story for a different day. Because the song of the beloved trumps everything else. The song of the redeemed life union trumps everything else. So let's stand to our feet. I'm gonna stop right there. I could read a little more and say, and he says, but he keeps his distance from the proud. But we'll stop that he stoops to the lowly. Because that's where... that's where he found all of us. Tyler, I'm going to ask you, y'all just come on up. Y'all jump up there and get on. You want to just pick a guitar? Brian, you want to pick a guitar? Come on up. Sorry. Just come up and start picking a guitar. You know I need reading glasses. Yeah, Scott just handed me this, Matthew 11:28-30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the stooping God right there. Yeah. Scott said the rocks we carry is what weigh us down. We carry a backpack in life, and instead of full of sustenance of him, it's full of rocks. When Lori and I were on our 10-day backpack sheep hunt in the Northwest Territories, first day our packs weighed 50 pounds. You know what we decided by day 9, Brenda? I didn't need all that junk. After day 2, we got big old heavy Swarovski binoculars, good glass, but they're heavy. She said, I don't need binoculars, I'll look through yours. I said 1.5 pounds right there. That'll preach, I don't need my binoculars, I'll look through his lens. Boom. We found out I don't need to carry 4 liters of water in my backpack. You know why? Because there are the most amazing mountain streams flowing out of this barren rock. And I can fill my water bottles up at that, so I'll just carry one. And he's there in the journey, brother. We carry all this stuff, all of these rocks, all the unnecessaries. I gotta have it to survive. I got to insulate myself from everybody that's not like me, the people I will throw rocks at.
all week long I was kind of been, I don't want to say struggling, but just beating myself up because last week I just couldn't convey what God was wanting me to convey. Like, it just wouldn't come out. I just couldn't get it out. And I kept with the illustration with the horses and how I knew the horses and we knew the horses, and it just, Linda, I'm like, Lord, I don't even know if I even said what you wanted me to say. I couldn't get it out. I'm like, I am so sorry, Father, that I just couldn't get it out. So all week, me and him has been talking about what the whole point of the story was, is I know all the horses because I spend time with them. That's how I know the horses. I spend days and weeks and years with them, and I know them. And Errol doesn't have that time, so she's not comfortable around the horses because she doesn't spend that time with them like I do. And he gave me another great illustration this week with Coda. We've had Coda about 4 years, and we call him our teenage. He's the blonde white horse Coda. And when I first rode him, he had this little thing when I was riding him. I wanted to go this way, and he wanted to go that way, so he would just stop and start backing up. And I didn't know what to do. So I would get off of him and walk him out and walk with him. Here I'm supposed to be riding him, but I'm walking him because I don't know what else to do. But after 4 years of being around him, the other day we were riding him, and I let him go off the path a little bit, and then I was wanting him to come back. And I realized he's pitching a little fit. He's being a little temper tantrum. He stops and starts backing up. And instead of getting off and riding him, I just relaxed. I said, stop. This is not what we're going to do. We're going to go my way. And it worked. He had his little tantrum, and then we went the way I was wanting to go. And God immediately spoke to me and said, you know what? He trusts you and you trust him because you spent time with him. He knows what you want. He knows what you'll allow. He knows all these things. And God said, my people don't trust me because they don't know me. My people don't know me. Like, I want them to know me. He even tells us, he even gave me scripture this time, so I'm not just imagining it. Yeah, he does. He's good like that, isn't he? He told me it's his secret plan, destined before the ages, to bring us into glory. None of the rulers of this present world can understand it. They won't know it. Father says, things never discovered or heard before. Things beyond our ability to imagine. These are the many things God has in store for all his lovers. That's what Sydney's talking about this morning. Spending that time with him. And God now reveals these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and his deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. I am telling you right now, I don't know everything about horses. I don't know this much because I don't. I'm trying to learn that. And I don't think I'll ever get tired of it. Just like Holy Spirit. He says, if you'll spend time with me, you'll never go tired of it. You'll never get bored when you're in my presence. You'll trust me. You'll trust that I'm not going to take off running and buck you. And you will honor each other. That's what he wanted me to convey last week. And all that rambling that I just couldn't quite get out is basically he wants us to spend time with him, to trust him, to learn the mysteries. The deep calls out to deep. That's where he wants us to go as a church, to spend that time with him, that we will trust him. Sorry about last week. Maybe it came out better this week. I'm not real sure.
It did. Last week was amazing, too, with everyone. Give you opportunity to move this morning. Maybe to come to the altar and spend some time with him or take communion with him. Whatever that looks like, we just want to create that space so just don't be in a huge rush. Let's just have that time. Let's have that moment. It's beautiful what he's doing, isn't it? Beautiful what he's doing. As we dismiss, let's slide together. Casey is wants us to lift up special prayer for her dad, Chuck. He's on his way to the emergency room. He woke up with, she said, severe pressure behind his left eye, and he can't see out of it. He just had open heart surgery just a few weeks ago. And so we want to just gather together and just join in faith and pray for him. Y'all slide together and join somebody's hand. Come here, Chris. I'll hold your hand. You're my friend. That's better. I don't care. I've held snot before. Come here, Chris. Grab your son's hands. Yeah. That scripture we read today said that you heard my cry when I cried out to you, and you immediately answered. And so, Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you did here today in people's hearts. We thank you for what you're doing in people's hearts. We thank you for the shift in our lives. I find it a beautiful and astounding. And we celebrate you. We celebrate that. And just let us stay in a place for more of that, Father. Lord, I lift up Chuck to you right now. And I pray that you would just, whatever's going on with his eye and whatever's going on with his body, I pray that you would just touch him. We release your healing virtue into him right now, Father. We just declare wholeness over his body. We declare that his entire body would function according to design intent. That everything the way that you created it for the purpose that you created it would function in alignment with that, in yes to that. So we just declare and speak to his body right now that it would say yes to design intent. And so, Lord, we just ask that you just move and stir as only you can. And we exercise our part. Father, as we release faith, we release authority, and we release wholeness, and we send it dimensions are just a thin veil, and so we just release that to him right now as he's in Rome or wherever they carried him to, and I pray that you would give the doctors discernment, wisdom, understanding, and guide their hands. And I pray that you would touch the entire family and just give them peace. We just rebuke anxiousness and worry. Just like Jesus spoke to a storm, we say, peace, be still. And I pray that the entire family would just feel your peace, would know your peace, would rest and be seated in your peace. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. In his name we place all of our hope today. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. God bless you. You guys have an awesome week this week. And we'll see everybody next Sunday. Hey, just a heads up, we are having a sunrise service on Easter Sunday morning like we do out here. It's always awesome. So we will be having a Easter sunrise service, and then we'll do breakfast in here afterwards. That will be our Easter Sunday services, so remember that coming up.